This message was recorded January 1, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, in your Bibles, Isaiah 7 is going to be our text. Our study that we're in right now is called Jesus in Isaiah. We talked about Jesus in Psalms. You remember that, right? Now we're in Jesus in Isaiah. We've had two messages, one from the first chapter, and then last time from Isaiah 6. And now we step over providentially into chapter number 7. In this prophecy, we're going to find an epic standing of prophecies here. It proclaims to us an absolute Savior. It proclaims to us His person, His obedience, His blood, and the justifying righteousness which He earned at the cross. All of this is going to lead us to what we see in the New Testament. So I'm going to read for us, please. I want you to look in verse number 10, and let's read down through verse 14. I'll tell you what, back up, you're in 7:10. Back up into the middle of verse number 9. So Isaiah 7, look in verse 9, look in the middle of that verse where it begins with if. See that? If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt or test the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now this chapter begins with talking about a man back at the beginning named Ahaz. See it there, Ahaz. Ahaz was the son of Uzziah. Remember in the sixth chapter, Uzziah died, and he was a cousin probably to Isaiah. So these names get us a little confused. But Isaiah was the prophet, and Uzziah came from the lineage of David to be the king. So he was in that lineage, and he was basically a good king. Had some weaknesses, of course, but better than most of them. But then his son, Ahaz, became the king, and he was a bad one. Number one, he was a disbeliever. He did not believe. And second of all, if you study him, he was an idolater. He was a bad king. And here is Isaiah, who's been called to be the prophet at this particular time. And he became the king when he was just 20 years of age. And that started in 741 B.C., so 741 years before Christ is the time when he became the king. So here is Isaiah speaking to Ahaz, and he tells him in verse number 9, if you will not believe. So since you are not a believer, since you are not going to believe the Word of God, you're not going to believe the gospel, you're not going to believe in God's providence, God's sovereignty, you're not going to submit, you're not going to repent, since you're not going to believe, then your kingdom also, your kinghood, is not going to be established. And so Ahaz was told by Uzziah that he should seek the Lord. But Ahaz said in verse number 12, I will not ask. Look at that. I will not ask. And he had been told to seek the Lord, seek a sign from him. But when he says, I will not tempt the Lord, what he means is, I will not seek a sign from the Lord. I will not seek his presence. I will not seek him. Not going to do it. So then Isaiah said in verse number 13, hear you now. Let me tell you this, he said, O house of David. When he talks about the house of David, he's going back all the way to David, who was the king 300 years before. And David was a man who was a believer. You're not a believer. David was a believer. David was chosen. You are not chosen. You're showing yourself not to be one of God's elect. We don't have to decide who God's elect are or not. That's not our business. But a man or a woman shows they're not a believer by the things that they do and are and that they say. And so he showed that he was not one of God's elect. And so then Isaiah turns it and he says, "Hear now, O house of David." And then he asks this rhetorical question. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Well, of course it's a small thing to weary men. It's a small thing to deal with men as compared to dealing with God. So that's a rhetorical question. Of course, it's much worse to try to weary God than it is to weary men. If you're going to live your life trying to have the approval of men, you're going to be a disappointed human being. You must know that seeking the Lord is the most important thing, by all means. No matter who else goes with you or what they think of you, it's most important that you know the Lord. If you have to live your life single, it'd be better to live single than to live your life in such a way that you've got to compromise this matter of seeking the Lord. So then we come to our verse, "Therefore, because of this situation, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Let me stop right here. Ahaz, the king, was stubborn and would not repent, right? Now think about the men in Jesus' day. Were they not also stubborn and would not repent? What was it that Stephen said to them when he was being stoned? He said, "You are stiff-necked and always resist the Holy Spirit." Ahaz, in Isaiah's day, is the same as the Pharisees and the Jews in Jesus' day in the first century. Therefore, don't have a word for you. The Lord shall give you a sign. You're not going to seek Him. He'll give you a sign, and here it is. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, not during Ahaz's day. All he had was the prophecy. He didn't have the sign, he just had the prophecy. So I want to talk with you a little bit about where this verse comes from, and I want to give you seven or eight things, if I can get through all that list, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse right there, I want you to go with me to Matthew, the first chapter. So Matthew 1, 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." So this is the fulfillment of that. Not in Ahaz's day, but at the time of God's appointing. All right, I want to talk with you a little bit about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, first of all, was a mystery. So you might want to write these down, or maybe you're smart enough you can remember. His coming is a mystery. Jesus referred in Matthew 13:11 to the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul called the gospel the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. He also called the providence of God the mystery of his will in Ephesians 1:9. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he gave a list of six doctrines that he called the mystery of godliness. I call it six doctrines, separate them out, but it's really one doctrine. But the first one he mentioned was what? God was manifest in the flesh. It's the first thing. So it's a mystery, this coming of Christ. And no matter how much you study, no matter how articulate is our speech, we still are as if we are looking through a dark mirror. That's what Paul said. So no matter how close we come, we still are far distant. Our little minds cannot take it in that God became flesh. Now here's the second part of my list, and that is that his coming not only is a mystery, but it followed, didn't know how else to express this, it followed eternal existence. Eternal existence. Go back with me to our reading to Proverbs. I'll look at just a thing or two here. He really describes to us here what is meant in Ephesians 1 when he says we're chosen before the foundation of the world. And here in Proverbs 8, he tells us what it means. I was set up. That word, those two words, set up, means ordained. I was ordained or appointed from everlasting. So what Jesus says here is from everlasting I was appointed. And what does that mean? Well, it means from the beginning. It means before the earth was. I'm in verse 23. Maybe I didn't tell you that. in verse 23. That tells us, before everything, whatever beginning you want to talk about, the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained to do what he came to this earth to do. And then he begins in verse 27 to go through these when phrases. When he prepared the heavens, verse 27. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds. When he strengthened the fountains. When he gave the sea its decree. All of these things are telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ had eternal existence. I want to make a parallel, and I hope you can see this and agree. The wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the one that he's talking about, this wisdom. And this wisdom in Proverbs is compared to the word that John uses in John chapter 1. The word was with him from the beginning. The word was face to face with him. The word was God, he says. And all of those things that are said in John are telling us that this word in John is the wisdom from here. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, Christ Jesus being in the form of God, meaning being the same as God. And in verse 16 and 17 of Colossians, for by him were all things created. He is before all things. By him all things consist. We don't really have words to describe everything that we're being told there, but he was before all the things. He made all the things, and then by him all the things are being held together. He's the creator. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom we fall, the Emmanuel, God with us, he is the creator. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, though he was rich, had everything, owned everything, yet for your sakes he became poor. That poverty means that he became a man. He lowered himself and he became a man. So Jesus remained what he was, eternal God, but he took on humanity, being both God and man. His coming is a mystery. His coming followed eternal existence, and his coming is by divine conception. You're still in the first chapter of Matthew. You still have your place there, do you? Look at verse 18. 1:18 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused, so you can change that word to engaged. That was their period of engagement. There had been a commitment between the families of Mary and the family of Joseph for the two of them to be married. They're not married yet. They are engaged before they came together. That's a nice way of saying before there was intimacy between Joseph and Mary. Before they came together, she was found with child, and she was found with child of or by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke, Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke. So two books over, and turn to the first chapter and look in verse 26. So Luke 1 and 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused, engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now Luke was a doctor, correct? Luke was a physician. He's very precise in the references that he gives to physical and health matters. So in this particular case, he's very careful to use this word to say she had never been with a man. There had never been intimacy. She was a virgin. Then go with me down to verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, to Mary, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, that of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, does it mean she didn't know Joseph? No, she knew him. In other words, they had talked. She knew him, but she didn't know him with intimacy. That's what she means. And the angel answered and said unto her, now 35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So I say to you, he came by divine conception. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, Jesus said through his apostle, a body hast thou prepared me. God did this without a man's assistance or without the contribution from a man. That's why in Genesis 3 and verse 15, rather, it's referred to as the seed of a woman. The only place where it's referred to as the seed of a woman. Every place else, it is the seed of the man. But here, it is the seed of a woman. Why is that? Because her son, the son of Mary, was not by the seed of a man. So it's called the seed of a woman. In John 3 and verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. But what was it Luke said? Here's the doctor again. He referred to what was in her womb as that holy thing. Not flesh, but that holy thing. Separate from Adam's fall, therefore free from legal condemnation, free from moral corruption, and free from a will that is inclined away from God. That's our Lord Jesus. Divine conception. And here is the fourth thing I would say to you. It's a mystery following eternal existence by divine conception. Number four, providential. His coming is providential. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that he came at the right time. That's one thing. He came at the right time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Galatians 4 and 4. Just as God had prepared before the foundation of the world. We see in history the development of kingdoms. This one and this one and this one. This one falls away, that one rises up. It's all by the providence of God. And in the providence of God, he had the Romans there to build roads so that they could travel and the gospel could be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. He had the Greek language to develop. You wonder why I love the Greek language. I don't know it nearly well as I ought to and want to. It's the language God chose to reveal himself in. So I know when I'm reading in that original language, I'm seeing what it was that God wanted us to have to say. It's my work to try to understand it. It's not an easy work. But nevertheless, in God's providence, he had that language developed so that he could reveal himself in that language. At the right time, he came. He wasn't born in December. What the world has just gone through, what they call Christmas, they say is about the birth of Jesus. That is farther from the truth than I would know how to say to you. Jesus never talked about celebrating his birthday. The apostles never talked about celebrating his birthday. The scriptures don't talk about celebrating his birthday. They didn't begin to have a Christmas until over 200 years after Christ was up on the earth. And in a mass, what they're saying is that his blood is shed all over again. They're saying that there was a new propitiation every time. Don't ever let anyone try to lead you to think that Catholicism is acceptable or close to us. No, it is error. And that mass is at the heart of their error. And that Christ mass was used in order to incorporate a heathen festival that took place in the winter, and they couldn't overcome the winter festival, so they said, all right, then we'll just incorporate it. We'll bring it in. Well, that's the same thing going on today. It's not any different. It's all about commercialism and all about this and that. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. He didn't come so we could have Christmas. He came for another reason, but he came at the right time. He came probably in September at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Do we get a clue when it says in John 14 that he tabernacled among us? Maybe. Because that's what he did. He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. He came at the right time, just when God appointed him to come. He also came to the right place. In the book of Micah, it says, Bethlehem, though thou be little, out of thee shall he come forth. Bethlehem, that little place. And it tells us in Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the right place at the right time, it's called the house of bread, Bethlehem means, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. From the beginning, he was to be the bread of life. Not only did he come, and it's a mystery, it followed eternal existence, divine conception, providential, but he came by the Godhead. That'd be number 5 or 6 here. Came by the Godhead. Here's what I mean by that. In Isaiah 48:16, the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. We'll probably study that again when we go on through Isaiah. But the Lord God and his Spirit, Jesus said, hath sent me. The Godhead, Father and Son and Spirit, were intimately involved in the sending forth of the Son. In Romans 3:25, it says, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. In Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son. And then the much used John 3:16, for God so, meaning in such a manner, for God in such a manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world in such a manner that he loved both Jews and Gentiles, is what we're being told. Jesus was sent with his full agreement as the representative of the Godhead. But make no mistake about it, Father, Son, and Spirit sent the Son with the Son's full agreement. He came in as a mystery. He came following eternal existence. He came by divine conception. His coming is providential. His coming is by the Godhead. His coming is being true humanity. What do I mean, true humanity? Well, I'm trying to say that he came as a true man, because it tells us in Colossians 1, he came in the body of his flesh. Think about that. What precise language the apostle used, in the body of his flesh. And this was so important because there were, in that first century, the beginning, the development of a heresy that was called the Gnostic heresy, and it divided between what was physical was bad and what was spiritual or unseen was good. So Jesus could not have been flesh because that would have been bad. So Paul's very precise in saying that he came in the body of his flesh. He came as true man. And John wrote at the end of the century, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. He was God. He is God. He is also man. He increased, for example. We know that. Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. He obeyed his parents. We know that. He obeyed the law also. We know that he worshiped. We know that he ate. He slept. He became tired. He touched things. People touched him. He wept. He bled. He died. He was crucified. He bodily resurrected. He bodily ascended to the Father's right hand. And in that body, he will be seen in the new heaven and the new earth throughout all eternity by his saints. He will never separate from that body. It's a true body. But he also had a true soul. Isaiah said, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, he didn't die just without feeling, without emotion, without impact upon him. You make his soul, obviously his body, but his soul an offering for sin. He possessed human will. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven. We've already talked about that. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. So he had a will, but the will of him that sent me. So he had a will as a man. That's what he's telling us. He also possessed human affections. John 13:23, now there was leaning on his bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved as a man. Jesus also knew temptations. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The apostle wanted us to know it clearly that he was a true man. He came true humanity, but he also came being true God. We read a minute ago, I came down from heaven, tells us where he came from. It is partially true that there wasn't a clear view by the Hebrews, or maybe even in the first century, about heaven, but Jesus knew where it was. That's why he says, I came down from heaven. I came down from the place of God's dwelling. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 47, Paul called him the Lord from heaven. Christ possessed the humanity that God gave him, and he took it to his divine person. But the humanity and the divinity were united in his person, and yet they remained distinct. The union is called hypostatical, and that's a way of saying it was personal, but not a union of the two persons. In other words, he remained distinct as God and distinct as man, both God and man, so much God as if he were not man, so much man as if he were not God, perfect man. We don't have a good way of saying it. We see through a glass darkly. But that's what we are taught in the Scriptures. He was true man and he was true God. That's why it says in Colossians 1:15 that he was the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, before all things, by him all things consist, as I said. Then in the second chapter, Paul wrote, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you can totally understand that, I'd like for you to explain it to me. But that's what we're told. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You put those phrases and descriptions together, my, what a statement you have about our Lord. If he were mere humanity, he would have remained in the grave. But because of his permanent union between humanity and deity, he resurrected from the grave. He called the home of his union his temple, saying, destroy this temple, talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He said, I will raise it up. He's God. He's man. Paul began Romans concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That resurrection is proof of his true humanity and his deity. Now here's what I've said so far. His coming is a mystery. It followed eternal existence by divine conception. It's providential. It's true humanity, true deity. Here's my last thing. His coming was for a definite people. I want you to look back with me to Matthew 1:21, where we looked before. Matthew 1:21. We didn't read this verse. We read verse 23. But before that, he said this in verse 21. I'll let you look in your own Bible now. I want you to find it. She, that's Mary, shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, means deliverer or savior. Call his name Jesus for, or because, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, there are at least three things here. Could say more, but there are at least three things here. Number one, he came for a purpose, and that was to save. That's what it says. And second of all, he came for his people. His people. If you could look at this in the original language, it's ton leon atu, and it means the people of his. That's literally the way it is. The people of his people. He shall save, that's the first thing. Second, his people from what? They have a problem from their sins. We all have a sin problem, and that sin problem had to be removed if we're going to have a right standing before God. If he's going to let us into his heaven, it's not going to be with sin still attached to our record. It's going to be removed. Well, that's the list. Let me say this to you. I've seen it on TV several times. It says Jesus was a refugee. Have you seen that? He was not a refugee. That is ignorant. He was not a migrant. He was not an immigrant. He was not homeless, not penniless, not a pauper. The only place they could be referring to is when the babies were being destroyed, boy babies, and Jesus and his parents took off and went to Egypt. But he was not a refugee. He was under the care of his parents, who were very capable people. And they fled away from Herod until he died. They were not looking for a home. That's what a refugee is. They're looking for a home. They weren't looking for a home. But what it does tell us in Matthew 2 and verse 15, referring to Hosea 11 and verse 1, is that he was fulfilling Scripture. So they don't tell you that on television. He wasn't a refugee at all. He went to Egypt because God purposed for him to go to Egypt. And he went to Egypt because God was going to call him out of Egypt. That's another way of identifying who he is. Not a refugee, but the Redeemer, the absolute Savior of his people. So at his cross, the sin of his elect was imputed to him. And at his cross, the righteousness that he earned was imputed to them. And at the cross, by the cross, in connection with the cross, however you wish to say it, God declared them right or justified in his eyes. Now, we don't know about it right then because we're not born yet, just like we didn't know when there was election. But he knew. But in time and experience, God makes this gospel known to us of a salvation altogether outside of us. So my believing it doesn't make it mine. My believing doesn't save me. My believing makes it wonderful in my heart, but it doesn't save me at all. He makes it known to us, and it's only this one simple gospel. Not anything else. Not anything else. Just this one thing. Doesn't have to do with what I think about it. You're not deciding this because David thinks it. It is salvation resting upon this full one Savior, Jesus Christ.